If you would, please turn your Bibles to the Gospel of Luke, the passage that I actually read earlier from Luke chapter 22. Today we're closing out our short series on knowing God's will. Next week we'll start all together a new study for the fall from the book of Galatians, both in our Sunday messages and also in our life group studies, and I hope you can be here with us for that time. I can't wait to see how the Lord is going to teach us and to lead us through this book. Today we'll be looking at a couple of passages, including this one from Luke 22, but also another. And the topic of our conversation this morning is praying in the will of God. Some prayers are harder to pray than others. I've learned that personally over the years, like even during the times when both of my parents were in their final days. And praying for God's will to be done takes on a whole different meaning in a time like that. Or in a completely different situation, when our day-old daughter stopped breathing, turned blue, and they rushed her from our hospital room to the NICU unit, that'll turn your prayer up a few notches. Or later, with a different daughter, when she was stricken with a crazy adverse reaction to a vaccine that caused her to have great seizures and all, and she bounced around through four different hospitals over a couple of weeks span, and we were scared to death and we didn't know what to do or even how to pray. And some of you who remember that time, we were so grateful for you coming alongside us and praying with us during those difficult days. These days we have some equally challenging prayers for our now grown-up kids, though the circumstances are totally different. And I suspect most of you have probably been in the same place at some time or another in your life. Maybe not the identical circumstances, but the same situation of feeling helplessness. You've stood beside the bed of a loved one and found that prayer was nearly impossible. Or you have faced a difficulty so immense that you truly did not know what words to use when you prayed. Or perhaps there have been times in your life when you have not prayed because you were afraid of the answer that God would give. Now, it seems easy on Sunday morning. So why is it so difficult to pray in the darkness? Perhaps we're afraid of what God will say in response to our prayers. What if we ask for guidance and He guides us in a way that we don't want to follow? What if we pray for wisdom and the wisdom we receive seems more like nonsense? What if we pray for patience and the answer means nothing but trouble for us? None of this should surprise us as we focus on knowing and understanding the will of God. Even Jesus, in his prayer the night before he went to the cross in the Garden of Gethsemane, he was just as troubled as we are by what he was praying. And I think most of us who have read this passage many times over our Christian lives have also been troubled a bit in the way that he was troubled. Here he was, God incarnate, the Word who became flesh and all those things. He struggled with the will of the Father, and if he did, how much more difficult would it be for us just in the flesh to pray, trying to reconcile our will with God's will? Now, Bible scholars and theologians and the like have wrestled with this passage for centuries, trying to interpret and understand and explain what this prayer from Jesus was really all about. But what did he mean, not my will, but yours be done? How can those be different? Did Jesus, who never sinned, not want to do the will of God? What we do know was that this shows the humanity of Jesus, and even that this was such an excruciating moment for him that he was so physically spent, we read, that an angel from heaven had to come down to strengthen him. And he was in such agony as he continued to pray that his sweat became like drops of blood falling to the ground. That unfathomable scene demonstrates the level of turmoil and the struggle that Jesus was experiencing in prayer. actually, this was one of just a few prayers that Jesus prayed that are recorded in the Gospels. We read a lot of times about him praying, but most often he went away by himself to pray, or he got up early before everyone else and he went out and prayed. And so we really don't know what he was saying, what he was praying when he prayed. Somehow here, someone was able to witness this and report it to others, and then Dr. Luke later recorded it for us to read under the inspiration of the Spirit. And what we read has echoed across the ages as one of the most memorable things that Jesus ever said. Father, if you are willing, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, yet, not my will, but yours be done. Now, you'll remember that Jesus had already talked about God's will in prayer when he taught his disciples a pattern of praying, what we normally would call the Lord's Prayer. Included in that model were these words in Matthew 6, 10, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Again, it's easy to repeat that prayer, but when the rubber meets the road, it's hard to mean it. Because when we think it through logically, that's where we find the difficulty of praying, your will be done. Let me just try to capsule this in all the difficulty in just a few statements. First, God is sovereign, and he has a will concerning my life and your life. Second, his will encompasses his desires for my life, but I also have a will that encompasses my desires for my life. Those two wills are sometimes, maybe even often, in conflict with each other. When there's a conflict, either God's will or my will prevail. But when I sincerely pray, your will be done, I'm asking for God's will to prevail over my own will, which is an internal contradiction. And that's the basic difficulty we face when we pray. When we ask that God's will be done, we are implicitly asking that our wills be overturned, if necessary. Or at least sometimes we're asking that. It's not easy to pray that when you're standing beside the hospital bed of someone you love. Or when you're facing a major dilemma or decision where your whole life turns on that very decision. But this is how Jesus prayed. And this is how he taught us to pray. And what I want us to see this morning is the key truth that is at the center of this message, at the center of what the Bible teaches us about praying and God's will. And that key truth is this. It's not about a formula to get his will. It's about submission to whatever his will is. In other words, this is much less about tapping into God's secret code to prayer as it is about truly yielding yourself to him. So if you thought I was going to give you the answer to the mystery on how to pray in God's will this morning, well, you'll be disappointed. And again, I would reiterate the point that I've been trying to make the last 2 weeks. And for me personally, it's taken me a lifetime to figure this one out, and that it is usually our whole process about understanding God's will has been skewed from the beginning. God's will is not a secret. It's not a mystery, not a puzzle to be solved. That if we can just figure it out what his will is, then we'll always know how to live and how to pray with great faith and boldness because we know exactly what he wants for our future. That's just not going to happen. It never has and it never will. Our walk of faith, be reminded it's that, a walk of faith requires some sense of unknown to remain. And again, we need to rethink this whole process when we talk about God's will. And our point has been that we need to align ourselves and our wills to his will, not to some future destination, but to where we are right now. To submit ourselves to what he desires, that's what lordship is all about. Not trying to manipulate him to get what we want, but to surrender ourselves to what he wants. To be good with his will, knowing that his will is good and that He always wants our best, even if we can't always see that or understand that in the moment. And I think Jesus lived that. He was submitted to the Father's will, even as His flesh strained for the less painful route. And He also taught it as part of that model prayer, that we would pray in submission to His will. So with that, before we go further, I want to make a few observations from these couple of passages that we have from Luke 22 and Matthew 6. Observations about Jesus' prayer and God's will. They're just simple parameters for us to talk about. The first is, we can never fully identify with Jesus' prayer there in the garden. I know we want to follow His model and His example, but I feel like this needs to be said up front because I think Jesus' prayer in the garden scares some of us off from trying to pray in God's will because maybe we're confused that if Jesus struggled with it, we'll never know God's will. And yes, it's a struggle trying to do our will versus God's will, but let's face it, our desire for the things of this world are not the same as what He was uniquely facing as He faced the cross in dealing with taking on the sins of the world. It's just not something that we can relate to, identify with, or really understand because we are not God in the flesh, even if sometimes we get confused and think we are. Jesus was basically praying here, Father, if You are willing, I want to do Your will, but my will is that somehow You would take this cup, this death that I am about to suffer, and not just the physical pain, but I will take on all the sins of the world onto myself and be separated from You to accept the penalty of all the world on their behalf because I love them. Lord, Father, if You can take this, take it. But all in all, let Your will be done. It's just hard for us to figure that out. It is for me. Now, theologically, we know that Jesus was fully human and that He was also fully God. And that itself can be hard for us to wrap our minds around. But we also know as fully human, as Hebrews 4 tells us, He was tempted in every way as we are, and yet without sin. So He had desires, natural inclinations, even temptations, or He could not have identified with us to begin with. But He did not act sinfully on them. To be tempted is not to sin, remember. But what I would want you to make sure to understand here is that Jesus' prayer, in all of His surrender, and all of His submission to the will of the Father, is in so many ways unique to His position as the Son of God, and something that we can never fully relate to. And that's okay. So just don't let it scare you off from praying about God's will. Second observation, God's will isn't always opposed to my will. Some people take this example from Jesus and automatically assume that God's will is bad for us, or at least hard or uncomfortable, and that may be the case, but not all the time. Sometimes our desires line up directly with God's will for us. In fact, I would suggest that the more we walk with Him and that we grow closer to Him, to knowing His Word, the more our heart's desires will line up with Him and with His will. That's the whole part of that psalm. I remember that psalm that I love so much, Psalm 37. Delight yourself in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your heart. I always had that as kind of, this is my password to getting good stuff, right? The desires of my heart. But when you truly delight in Him, your desires will line up with His will, and He will give you those desires. So the point here is, doing God's will does not always mean that you want to live, but God wants you to die, like with Jesus. It doesn't mean that you always have to live out with some sort of martyr's complex because you sucked it up and did God's will instead of what you wanted to do. You're not happy, but at least you're obedient. I shared this last week, and some of you it registered with. But I remember when I first came to Christ and I was 19, 20 years old, trying to find out what my future held, but I was scared to death. This is not a joke. I was scared to death to fully surrender my life because I was sure that the minute I did, God would say, "Got him," and he'd make me marry somebody ugly and send me to Africa as a missionary. I was scared to death of that. And so it was the idea that was built into that God was going to somehow turn me into a puppet, and he wanted to see how much I really wanted it, more than the idea that he wanted to bless me and to grow me and mature me and use me for his glory. But you don't have to assume that God's will is always opposed to your will. Thirdly, God's will on earth is the same as in heaven. That was what Jesus, who was on earth, was wrestling with the Father in heaven. That's why it's so hard for us to understand sometimes. But that's what he taught us about prayer. And we've heard it and prayed it so many times in the Lord's Prayer that it's almost become cliche. And so we jump right over the meaning. What was he saying there that we should pray? That God's will might be done on earth as it is in heaven. Isn't God's will always done in heaven? Well, actually, yes. That's the point. God's will is instantaneously done in heaven. God's will is completely done in heaven. God's will is joyfully done in heaven. And that's what we are to desire and to pray for, that his kingdom would come and that his will would be done in the same way here as his kingdom reigns for eternity in heaven. But here's the rub. I don't know the latest count, but there are more than, let's say, 7 billion wills on the earth, and still only one will in heaven. Just look around you. Do you see God's will being done all over the place? Just read the news. Senseless violence, war, injustice, poverty, division, and hate. Perversion, rebellion, blatant sin. It looks like someone else's will is being done, not God's, not at least what we read in his word. So in that light, your will be done seems like the most hopeless of all prayer requests. So seldom does it ever seem to get answered. But that is still our goal. That is still God's goal, his desire. The last observation, God's will is not just a disclaimer when we pray. You know what I mean by that, right? That you pray a prayer and you ask for something with great faith and boldness, that God would heal, that God would provide, that he would do some sort of miracle, that he would do something that only he can do. And then, just to cover yourself, and really to cover him so that he doesn't come out looking bad because he doesn't come through like you expected, you add that little phrase at the end of your prayer, "If it be your will." Let God off the hook. Now, I agree that we need to pray submittedly to God with that kind of heart, but God's will is not an out for when things don't work out like you had hoped or believed. And I know some of you pray that with all the sincerity in the world. You mean it, but many times this becomes just another cliche that we've added to our prayers. Don't feel the necessity to give God an out. If he fails to answer what you ask, he doesn't need you to protect his integrity. Say it if you mean it. No disclaimers. The truth is, your will be done is a difficult to pray with sincerity. It may be the hardest prayer you will ever pray, really. Even though Jesus himself did it, and he instructed us to use those very words in our prayer, there are at least 4 reasons why it's so hard for us to pray, "Thy will be done," for God's will. First, because it means giving up control of my life. It means surrendering my will to his will, as we talked about last week. And everything within us stubbornly fights in defense for our own wills. Now, I remember when we first had kids, and there were we were reading a bunch of books on parenting so we would learn how to parent. And one of the popular books that was out then was the James Dobson book, The Strong-Willed Child. Y'all remember that? Anybody read that book? Yeah. And I felt, among other things, that I needed to read it because if the DNA worked out like I expected, we were going to have a strong-willed child. And we had probably a couple of them, not that bad. If you've ever parented a strong-willed child, you know how difficult that can be. And then, you know, think about it in our situation, because many of you are now strong-willed, grown-up children. And God is your heavenly parent, and that's who you're rebelling against. It's a classic old story, a preacher story, I think, about a little boy who's cutting up and messing up in Sunday school, and his teacher's having a time with him because he's distracting all the other kids who's trying to learn and listen. So the teacher finally pulls him aside and tries to sit him in a chair in the corner, and he keeps getting up over and over, back and forth. And finally, for the last time, she sits him down sternly and says, "Don't move." And he sits there, and he's just seething, and he looks at her defiantly and said, "I am sitting down on the inside, but know this, I am still standing up. I'm sitting down on the outside." I ruined that story. Fortunately, my wife is out there doing this. But I'm sitting down on the outside, but I'm standing up on the inside. Y'all got this, right? Should we start over? I don't think so. That's the struggle for many of us with our will and God's will. We might be saying, reluctantly, "Your will be done," but we're still holding on to our own will on the inside. And it all comes back to that little syllogism that we mentioned earlier. Let me say it again. Number one, God has a will, a desire for your life. Number two, you also have a will or a desire for your life. And number three, when you pray your will be done, you're asking that His will would take precedence over yours. And here's the reality. Either God calls the shots or you call the shots. Either He is in control or you are in control. It's not easy to pray that because it means giving up control of your life. Or at least the illusion of control. I was reading this week about Bob Pierce. He founded the Ministry of World Vision, Christian relief organization that has helped millions of people around the world. It has run into a little controversy in recent years, but then again, who hasn't? But back in the day, Pierce was the most unlikely person to lead what would turn out to be a large global charitable organization that had reaches around the world. And he hardly had an education. He had lacked all the social graces. But when he was asked the secret to his life and his ministry, he said that in his early years as a Christian, he had prayed like this: "Oh God, I give you the right to change my agenda anytime you like, and you don't have to inform me in advance. Amen." That's the kind of prayer that God can answer because it's based on the truth that He is God and you're not. And that He has the absolute right to do whatever He wants, whenever He wants, wherever He wants in your life. Many of us find ourselves unhappy a lot of the time. We don't understand why. But it may be because we're fighting God over His sovereignty. We've never surrendered our agenda to His control. And maybe we feel smug because we're still standing up on the inside. But we're also miserable. It never works out well for those who want to battle against God's will. A second reason why it's hard to pray for God's will is because I'm really not sure if His will is best for me. And I say this collectively for all of us. If the first reason touches our will, then this second one touches our mind. Oftentimes we are scared that if we give God control of our lives, as I mentioned earlier, He's going to mess it up somehow. We wouldn't say that out loud, but down deep in our heart of hearts, that's how we feel. The root of all of our indecision or lack of faith, as we talked about last week, is the underlying belief that just maybe God is not looking out for our best interest. So I'd better take care of myself because He's not taking care of me. And what we're really saying at the end of the day is, I don't really trust God here. I remember hearing someone say one time, pray for the opposite of what you want, because God always gives you the opposite of what we ask for. And that may sound silly, and it is, but many of us secretly wonder if that may be true. We've all known the frustration of unanswered prayer. Maybe it started small, we were little, we prayed for a puppy, we didn't get a puppy. Maybe we grew older, we prayed for a door to open, and the door didn't open. Maybe as we grew older, it got more serious, and it was prayer requested at the bedside of a loved one, or for a wayward child, or for a failing marriage. And when God doesn't answer our prayers, or at least when He doesn't answer them the way that we would like Him to, are we not tempted to wonder if God gives us the opposite of what we ask for? Our biggest question is not, is there a God? I think if you were to go find people who have no interest in church and ask them if there's a God, they would say yes. The question that you might ask them, do you really believe there's a God who cares about you? Is He looking out for my best? And I would say this morning, what do you really believe here? Not a churchy answer. What do you really believe? Is God's will for you really best all the time? Does He really care? And that's a kind of question is usually asked most by those who have gone through deep pain and suffering and had no answers on the backside. For them, the question is very personal. If God cares for me, then how could He have let my son die? Where was God when my husband lost his job and we lost our house? Why didn't God keep my mom from getting cancer? These questions come from the depths of a horrible despair. They're honest, they're real. So how do you pray your will be done when you aren't sure that God really cares for you, that His will is really best for you? If you knew, if you really knew that God had your best interest at heart, you might dare to pray that way. But as long as you doubt, then your prayer will almost always be impossible. And there are many answers to that question, does God really care for me? But there's only one that really matters. And that's the answer that God gave 2,000 years ago outside the city walls of Jerusalem when they crucified the very man who prayed that prayer we've been talking about. Not my will, but yours be done. They had arrested him later that night. Then they tried him in a mock trial. They beat him, insulted him, cursed him, abused him, slapped him, scourged him, crowned him with thorns. Eventually, he was condemned to die. For 6 hours, he hung on a cross, naked before the world, exposed to the elements, reviled by the crowd, jeered by his enemies, mourned by those who loved him. And at the end, after suffering excruciating pain, he bowed his head and died. And after all that, God says, do you still wonder if I care about you? Do you still question if I want what's best for you? For some people, I think even the death of God's Son will not be enough. But if that is not enough, nothing God can do will ever make any difference. For if someone will give his own son to die for you, is there anything else that he would hold back? That's the second reason why this prayer is difficult. Many of us doubt that God truly cares for us, and I hope you will settle that issue today. If you want to lay it all out before Him and say, Lord, I'm going to have to work this out. I really want to believe this, but you need to settle that. And probably the best place to look is to the cross. Third reason moves us into a completely different arena, and that is it sometimes involves suffering and pain. And since we really, really like to avoid pain, and we really, really like to be comfortable, we might tend to avoid God's will if it might include those kinds of struggles. And I know some would teach otherwise, but we know that sometimes God's will for us requires that we go through trials and difficult circumstances and even suffering. That's why Paul himself said in Romans chapter 5 that we hope in our sufferings because we know that suffering produces perseverance, and perseverance proven character, and proven character hope. And that hope's not going to disappoint, but you have to go through that process. And that could even be God's will. And it's not always because of our sin or someone else's sin or any other easy answer that we can explain it away. Sometimes it's the Lord testing us to make us stronger, growing us into maturity in ways that only struggle and suffering can get us there. Again, we look back to that Thursday night of the Passion Week with Jesus in the olive groves of Gethsemane. He leaves Peter and James and John, and he goes a stone's throw away, and he prays, and he wrestles with God about what is about to happen. He knows through his knowledge of omniscience what is coming around the corner, that it's time for him to die. This was the very moment why he had come to this world to begin with, and nothing that is going to happen in the next day or two is going to surprise him. Not Judas's wicked kiss, not Caiaphas' mocking words, not Pilate's curious questions, the pain, the blood, the anguish, all of it is clear to him now as it has, even though it's never happened. But most of all, what he sees, what he dreads, is the darkness. The darkness of sin that just hovers over him. All the evil that men can do, all the filth of uncounted atrocities, all the iniquity of every man and woman from the beginning of time, he will soon wear on his shoulders on that cross. So when he prays, "Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me, yet not as I will, but as you will," those are not the words of unbelief. They are the words of a man who understands fully what it will cost to do the will of God, and he was willing to pay the price. But in the horror of seeing the cup of suffering draw near, he asks that it might be removed from him. So we see that if Jesus struggled with the will of God at such a time, it would not be surprising that when we face suffering, we might struggle too. But he did it anyway. And so should we. Finally, we find it difficult to pray for God's will sometimes because we are on earth and not in heaven. I know that's what Jesus told us to pray, but it can be easy to say, what's the use? Why should I pray for God's will here? I mean, if he wants to will it, let him take care of it. And it's not hard to notice that people here on earth are not that interested in doing God's will. And you could argue that if God is in control, his will is always being done. But somehow in the great mix of divine sovereignty and human free will, he allows us to make our own bed and lie in it sometimes. That seems to be what's going on all around the world right now. We have a whole world that is reaping what it has sown. And it's obvious that the things that go on, that are going on right now, are not God's perfect will, as prescribed in his word. Abortion, broken homes, rampant pornography, racial prejudice, homelessness, mass shootings, corruption in high places. The list could go on all day. So sometimes it seems as if God has gone to sleep, and Satan has taken over. But God does not accept that as the status quo. He does not accept that sin should reign forever on the earth. God does not sit idly by while the world goes to hell. In fact, that's why he sent his Son into the world, to change the status quo. He intervened in human history in the most dramatic fashion possible, in the world itself, but in your life too. And so for us to pray, your will be done, is to follow God in opposing the status quo. This is a prayer that goes against the grain in a world where people aren't doing God's will, and we're praying God's will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Those are the worlds that rebel against everything that is evil and wrong on this planet. Those are the words that are God-ordained rebellion, that are countercultural troublemaking for the world. It's a prayer for believers who look at the devastation all around them and say, I'm angry and I'm not just going to sit here and watch. And it's a prayer then that leads necessarily to action. If you see injustice being done, you can't just pray your will be done and then walk away. If you really mean your will be done, you've got to jump into the fray and help make it happen. But our subject here is prayer. And so before we close, here's one more important verse I wanted to share on praying in God's will, from 1 John chapter 5, verse 14, John wrote, and this is the confidence we have in toward him or in approaching him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. That's a powerful verse, and I especially like the word there, confidence. We have confidence in praying for God's will. Does that word describe the way that you pray to God? Do you pray boldly and confidently? I want to close today with a few practical applications that we can take home with us. Three very short keys to praying in and praying for God's will. The first is simply trust. This is the confidence that we have toward God. That's a faith. That is a trust. As in, you're going to have to make the decision of your will that you're going to place your trust and that you will intentionally, volitionally believe that he is good and he wants your good. We've been singing about how good he is all morning. And you know that he hears you, that you can rest in the answer that he's going to provide, and that you're going to trust him with the results. You're going to have to choose that. Faith is a choice. Trust is a choice. Now, God may orchestrate the affairs of life, both good and bad. He brings us to a place, but when he does that, he brings us to a place that we would cling to him purely by faith. Never is the place in any scripture that he wants us to pull ourselves up by the bootstraps and take control of the thing. He wants us to empty ourselves of self and trust him. So trust is always the goal. And the happiest people I know are those who have said, all right, Lord, I'm letting go. I'm going to relax now and let you take over. So what are you struggling with right now? What are you holding on to so tightly that it almost makes your hands hurt? What is it that you're afraid to give to God? Whatever it is, I promise you'll be a lot happier when you finally say, your will be done, and you open your clenched fist and trust him with it. You can have confidence in coming to him, but you'll never know until you let go. Number two, ask. Again, 1 John 5:14, this is the confidence that we have toward him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. Now, when you get down to it, prayer is not just sitting there and saying, whatever you want to do, God, you go ahead and do it. It's about asking. That's the nature of prayer. Jesus said elsewhere, ask and you'll receive, knock and the door will be open, seek and you'll find. And he said in other places, whatever you ask in my name, believing, you'll receive. So this is not just about being resigned to God doing his will with or without you. This is joining him in his work. That's what prayer is. And coming boldly before his throne of grace in prayer and asking with faith and with confidence for him to work. Believe that. But don't shy away from boldly praying. I read an article several years back about someone. They called it the great sin of asklessness. Asklessness. One word. And it comes from the verse from James. You have not because you ask not. And one of the great deficiencies of our faith sometimes is we don't get much because we don't pray much. We don't believe enough to pray and to ask. And you have not because you ask not. But we need to ask with confidence. And he hears us. But thirdly, submit. In the end, this is what this whole series has really been about, submitting to God's will. Even beforehand, Lord, my answer is yes. Now, what is it that you're asking for? And that should come in our prayer life when we're asking him for things. We do that with a heart that is submitted to what he wills. Not my will, but yours be done. That doesn't mean we won't sometimes struggle with prayer, just as Jesus himself did. But what you understand over time is that when you find that peace and fulfillment and happiness is when you say, Lord, I've decided to let it go and let you run my life. I want to surrender and submit to you. That's a response. We sang earlier, your love is running after me. It's chasing me down. And so, with my life laid down, I surrender now. I give you everything. That's a surrender. That's a submission. That's an understanding of what his love brings in our life. C.S. Lewis said there are two kinds of people in this world, and only two kinds of people in this world. Those who say to God, your will be done, and those to whom God says in the end, your will be done. So which kind are you? Let me suggest a simple prayer that I read this week. You can use it as we close today. Perhaps you might want to incorporate it into your daily life. It will help you maybe loosen the grip on the things with which you are struggling and pray submittedly and with confidence in and for God's will. Here's the simple prayer. Oh Lord, your will be done. Nothing more, nothing less, nothing else. Let's pray. That's our prayer, God. In this time, in responding to your word, as a commitment, as a submission of our life to you, your will be done. Nothing more, nothing less, nothing else. I pray you would give us that heart. I pray that you would help us to settle the issue of whether we really trust you, whether we really believe you care about us, and that we would see clearly that cross that you bore, that even while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. You've demonstrated how much you care. May our response, God, be submission, surrender, standing up and or sitting down on the inside too. Your will be done in our lives, on earth as it is in heaven. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.